Isaiah chapter 8. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. Maha Shalal Hashbaz. So, I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maha Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. This is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that causes, or that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the Lord, the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their gods? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upwards, will curse their king and their gods. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Just want you to imagine for a moment standing in some water, not just any water, but water that is neck deep. Not just any water, in fact, rising flood waters. Everything around you is chaos. The current is pulling. The shore seems impossibly distant. In that moment, who do you trust? In that moment, where do you look for safety? Now, that isn't just hypothetical. It's a feeling that many of us will know or have known intimately. Maybe it's for you the moment when the doctor uses the word serious or uncertain. Maybe it's the moment when the redundancy letter appears and suddenly the future looks like a blank, terrifying page. Perhaps it's the moment when you turn on your TV, you're watching the news, and you're feeling the world spin into complexity beyond our control. Wars, economic instability, social division that seems insurmountable. It's in those moments, isn't it? Those moments when God feels the most distant. It's in those moments that God feels like he's nowhere to be found. That is what Isaiah is writing into here. You see, Isaiah knew what it was like to stand in the middle of overwhelming fear. Here in Isaiah 8, he is speaking into a nation that is drowning in fear. Two threatening kingdoms are converging. Political conspiracy theories are flying about. leadership is paralyzed. Does that sound familiar? And in this chaos, Isaiah is asking a radical question. What does it look like to actually trust Emmanuel? What does it look like to actually trust that God is with you? It's not just a nice theological concept, but what is your lifeline when everything else is falling apart? Well, the answer Isaiah gives in chapter 8 might surprise you. Because trusting God isn't about everything magically becoming easy. It's about something far more profound. That is the situation in Isaiah 8. And Isaiah 8 is a passage, isn't it, that doesn't get much airtime. Doesn't get much airtime at Christmas. But it does bridge the famous Isaiah 7 and the famous Isaiah 9. So in preparation for where we'll be next week, we're going to have a look at this together. And it helps us explore what it looks like to not trust Emmanuel, to not trust that God is with us. Do you remember where we were last Sunday morning? Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz, king of Judah, was given a test. He was given a test to reveal whether he truly believed God was with him. He was in a situation that must have felt like those waters rising as Aram and Israel were preparing to wage war against Judah. And Ahaz was scared. In fact, Ahaz forgot God was with him. And so Isaiah turned up, he delivered God's message. It was a message with a challenge. Ask for a sign to prove I'm with you. What did Ahaz do? Well, he rejected it. When God tells you to ask, you better well ask. But Ahaz had already made other plans, plans that didn't include trusting God. And now in this chapter, those plans have consequences. See, Emmanuel, God with us, it's such a rich vein to tap into in the Bible story. God being with his people is one of the main storylines of Scripture. It's something we've seen already in growth groups, isn't it? Again and again. Just think about it for a moment. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God promised to make the entire encampment of Israel into his dwelling place in Leviticus 26. We're going to see the temple built as a tangible sign of God's presence among his people. I could go on and on and on, but it's a big thing in the Bible, isn't it? And here in Isaiah, it should have had even greater significance for King Ahaz, because King Ahaz was one of the Davidic kings. King Ahaz should have been able to say, God made a promise way back in Genesis about the seed of the woman. He made a promise in 2 Samuel 7 about the descendant of David. I am in that line. God is going to keep his promise. We will be safe. He will protect us. But he was terrified. And we can do the same, can't we? When situations feel out of control, when fear takes over, when we hear conspiracy theories about who's really in charge, or everything seems to feel like it's working against us, we can do the same thing, can't we? We can believe the lie. God is not with us. And that's where we pick up Isaiah 8. Because Isaiah 8 doesn't just explore what it means to not trust Emmanuel. It shows us the stark consequences of it. So what happens when we stop trusting that God is with us? What is the cost of rejecting him? Let's look at Isaiah's answer together. And it's serious. To not trust Emmanuel means destruction. To not trust God is with us means destruction. To not trust that is to reject God. And rejecting God is no small thing. It means facing destruction. See, when you stop believing that God is with you, you don't just lose a comforting idea, you don't just lose a crutch, you lose your entire orientation. And without him, you are no longer on steady ground. You're on the path to destruction. Let's look at verses 1 to 4 of Isaiah 8. See, in verse 1, Isaiah is commanded to write something down. And he's not just going to write anything. He's writing a big message for everyone to see. God says, use a large scroll and use an ordinary pen. That is so those who are short-sighted and long-sighted can both see it. It is clear, it is accessible to everyone. It's like writing a giant headline. Everyone needs to read this. There is no room for misunderstanding. So what's the message? Well, it's a name, isn't it? Mahar Shalal Hash Baz. Now, to be honest, that's not the easiest thing to say, is it? Go on, try saying that three times fast. Or don't. But see, this isn't just a tongue twister. Names in Isaiah's day, they're not just labels. They are declarations. They are prophetic messages in themselves. And this name means something striking. It means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. And then in verse 3, the message moves from the scroll to the child. Isaiah's wife gives birth to a son, and God tells them to give him this same name. The prophecy becomes personal, wrapped up in the life of this little boy. And throughout this section of Isaiah, there's a recurring focus on children. There's a recurring focus on the next generation. That's not accidental. You have to remember, Isaiah is a historical book, and history really matters. These children are a way of helping us think about time and what is going to come next. They are signposts of God's unfolding plan. So let's just step into that historical moment again. Imagine being in Jerusalem. Two threatening kingdoms, Aram and Israel, circling like predators. Political tension is at its peak. Conspiracy theories are flying around. People are terrified. And into this chaos, Isaiah shows up with his little boy and a promise. Verse 3, God says that before this child could even mumble mama or dada, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. It's like naming your child after a breaking news headline. He is saying Assyria is about to sweep through these lands faster than you can blink. But he doesn't just rely on words. Just notice here, he records the prophecy. He uses some witnesses. Leaders, the priest, and the son of Jeberechiah, he uses to attest what he's written before it happens. So that when it comes true, everyone's going to know, yes, God's word does come true. So what's he showing us? Well, he's showing us that God's promises aren't just wishful thinking. They are reliable blueprints. They are one more piece of evidence here in the mounting pile of proof that you can believe God's word. Because if God says Emmanuel, if God says God is with us, then it really is true. God really is with you. But just think about that for a moment. If God's word is true, then it means judgment is coming. Have a look down at verses 5 to 10, the next speech. See, we've seen God's word come true with a promise of salvation. But now we're going to see the flip side. If God's word comes true, then judgment is coming. Verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Ahaz was told that God would protect his people, but Ahaz was also told that judgment was going to come on them. And God speaks to Isaiah with that powerful message. Because Judah has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, think of this as God's gentle guidance, they're about to experience something very different. The mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates are coming. The water of judgment is going to come crashing into Judah, and it's going to cause massive devastation. Just imagine a flood. We've seen some on our news, haven't we? So powerful that it sweeps away everything in its path. Not just a little bit of water, not just an ankle deep bit of water, but waist deep. But water even more than that, rising up to the neck, everything around you being overwhelmed. Now, if you're anything like me, when you go in the swimming pool, one of the first things I do is I see how far I can walk. Off my tiptoes as well. Maybe it's just me. But I see how far I can go and still touch the bottom. In fact, I know it's not just me, because on holiday this summer, I saw my eldest child do the same thing, which means it's either something in the couch genes or we all do it. But there is something, isn't there? There is something about our human nature that loves pushing boundaries. One step, another step, how deep can I go? But you'll also know sometimes you misjudge and suddenly splutter cough you're in over your head. See, that is the same metaphor as I was using. But it's not about a swimming pool. It's about national judgment. For Judah here, the floodwaters have a name. The name is Assyria. Rezin and the son of Remaliah in chapter 7, well, they're just the leftovers. They're just smouldering stubs of firewood. This judgment incoming is about to bring national devastation and national humiliation. There will be judgment. But here's the extraordinary twist. Pay attention to this. It's key for Isaiah. The flood only reaches up to the neck. Not over the head, not drowning, just up to the neck. Why? Have a look down at verse 8. One word. Hopefully you're expecting this word. It's going to sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. Emmanuel. God is in charge. God is going to thwart his enemies. And verse 9, Assyria, they might look like they're winning. They might seem more powerful. They can raise their war cry. They can prepare for battle. But God says all their strategies are going to be thwarted. Their plans will not stand. This is judgment that works two ways. It proves God's word is true through its destruction, and it proves God's word is true through its salvation. This is God showing his power, but God showing his protection at the same time. The waters might rage, but God's presence keeps Judah from total destruction. And in the same way, God's presence in our lives, when we trust that God is with us, is going to hold us fast, even when it feels like we're in over our heads, because that is what God is like. But what does that matter? Well, because if we reject God's word, if we trust in something or someone else, then we are left to face those waters on our own. Judah had rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, the peaceful guidance of God, and instead they chose to put their hope in political alliances, in things that ultimately wouldn't save them. In fact, in things that were going to come sweeping through them as well. So what are we choosing to trust in today? Because there is a choice to be made. And that's where this passage finishes. God's word comes true, which means judgment is coming, which means there is a choice. In the final section, verses 11 to 22, Isaiah brings us to a clear crossroads. There is a choice to be made. That is our final point. There is a choice. Verse 11 to 22. Listen to what God says. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Not to follow the way of this people. It's a moment of stark clarity. The choice is follow the way of this people, which means fearing and rejecting God, or choose something radically different. Remember that God's hand is strong. Choose the other path, even if it means standing alone. And the whole question of this passage, in fact, the whole question of the book of Isaiah is, what are you going to do with God's word? Are you going to listen? In our world, that means rejecting the noise, the fear-mongering that surrounds us, the conspiracy theories, the rumours, the ideas that there is some hidden agenda pulling the strings behind the scenes, some secret cabal who's secretly in charge of this entire world, making it go the way they want. Just like in Judah's time, when people were led to believe that Assyria was in control and that the opposition would always have the upper hand. I mean, we can get caught up, can't we, in those ideas that forces beyond us are shaping our future. But what does God say here in this passage? God says, no. No, I am in control. I am the one you should trust. Not the latest theory, not the latest plot. Instead, verse 13, treat God as holy. The Lord Almighty. So we saw his sound this morning. That means the Lord of the heavenly army. He has a stronger army than any earthly army. And that army is dedicated to God's people. That God is dedicated. He is holy for his people.
He is the one who truly rules. Dread him. Don't dread Assyria.
In a world drowning with uncertainty, God is saying, I am here, I am with you, trust me. A stark in verse 14. Because you'll either find God to be your refuge, to be your sanctuary, your foundation, or you're going to reject him. And in which case, he's going to become a stumbling block for you. There is a choice there with eternal consequences. You see, that's the way many are going to go. In Jerusalem here, in fact, that was the majority opinion. And so, many were snared and many were captured. If you reject God's word, you reject God's ways, then the world around you just does not make sense. And it does not end well. So what is God going to be for you? Well, verse 16, he gets out the string and he wraps it up. He binds up the scroll. This testimony of what's about to happen, like a time capsule to be read by people after the event to realize that God does truly know and God does truly speak the end from the beginning. But verse 17 captures the heart of the choice. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Isaiah is saying, even when it feels like God is hidden, I will continue to trust him. And those who do the same, those believers, they're signs and symbols to the rest of the world that God is truly in charge. That God's army makes Assyrians look like grasshoppers. So you could reject and listen to others. That is what's happening in 19 to 20. Instead of listening to God's word, you could go elsewhere. But that leaves you going over to death to find the answer, rather than going to the source of life. And that plunges people into darkness. In verse 21, it's fascinating. Verse 21, rejection of God's word leads to distress and hunger. It leads, what the picture there is doing, it leads to the world stopping making sense. And what do the people do when they reject God? Well, they turn, don't they? And they curse the king and their God. How could you believe in a God who allows suffering? How can you believe in a God that, in a world like this, how can you say God is with us? How can you say Emmanuel? Does that sound familiar? Isaiah says all they're going to see is distress and darkness. They're going to be stuck in a land of deep darkness. And the options are stark, aren't they? It's light and dark. If you reject Emmanuel, that's where you end up. But amazingly, the story doesn't end there, does it? And in chapter 9, we read, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Because the light of the world is going to step down into darkness to bring people back. We're going to see Emmanuel, God, with us in an even more tangible way. We're going to see Jesus, aren't we? But let's not get ahead of ourselves just yet. Because what is the point here in Isaiah 8? Well, the point is there, verse 13. In a world drowning in fear, conspiracy, uncertainty, in a world that is full of noise and danger, what should we fear? In fact, who should we fear? The answer is clear, isn't it? The Lord himself, the one who truly rules over all. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. In a world full of fear, uncertainty, and noise, God says, I'm here. Trust me. And that is still true for us today, isn't it? See, this Christmas time, Emmanuel isn't just a promise for the past. It's our lifeline today. So let's be like Isaiah, verse 17. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Even when it feels that God is hidden, even when it feels like God is distant, we can trust that God is with us. We can trust Emmanuel. And that is great news, isn't it?